sinful man dying as he stands beside the sea. You can see him smiling unbelievably free. The wind in his hair, the light in his eyes. He looks a lot like you. And you look so surprised that he could send you on your way with no goodbye. But he can't go and you can't stay. But in the years it takes to make one man wise, the young man dies. Meanwhile, you're sailing as you wave goodbye to shore, anticipating what these new days will hold in store. It's the mystery of the ocean, and now he's in over his head. This is no place for the young man. He's got to send you on instead. And still, you're looking so surprised that this change has come as prophesied. But the years won't compromise, because in the years it takes to make one man wise, the young man dies. Oh, he was such a lonely boy. Yeah, but he could dream, all right. He could picture you a perfect sunrise in the middle of your darkest night. He could take a sip from someday as if he had a secret well and listen to the voices calling of a distant time will tell. It's you in that picture where you're looking far away, like you hear the whisper of the things you'll know someday. But back then, your heart was hungry for something hard to find. You were holding out for someday, but you left those days behind. But he walked you through those mountains as long as he could bear. He'll never reach the fountain, but he could take you there. The young man is dying. For in the years it takes to make one man wise, the young man dies. In this poem about passage from youth to maturity, we can see how it makes sense. As young people, there's certain things that we long for and we crave. And as young people, we don't get them. We long for them. And that's one of the beauties of youth. And as we get older, as we grow older and we grow into our maturity, that young person is no longer with us. But we couldn't be where we are without them. Tonight we're going to direct our thoughts to our young men, as this poem was talking about, to our young men. Unless you think you're part of that group, I don't want to put an age limit on it. Because I don't feel like I need to. I think that we can all fit into the category of a young person. If we're young at heart, if we're young in mind. My granddad was in the hospital a long time this summer, and he picked at my brother almost as much as I would if I was living with him. So I think he's still got a lot of young man in him, and I know all of you do too. Now, all you ladies that are listening tonight, help me carry this message with you, and let's think about these things, because there's application for you as well. All the verses that we're going to talk about, there are parallel verses that speak to you directly as well. So don't think that even though this is just to our young men, this is not strictly to only our younger folks, and certainly not all of our male brethren. Make your own application of these thoughts. In Proverbs chapter 20, verse 29, this is just a real quick verse. This verse, the first part of this verse says, the glory of young men is their strength. The glory of young men is their strength. That makes sense. Especially from a physical standpoint, we can see with youth we're strong, and as we get older and older, the strength begins to dissipate and begins to go away. But also, the scriptures talk about spiritual strength of young men. Let's flip over to 1 John chapter 2. There's something interesting here, and I hope that you'll all follow along with me. 1 John chapter 2, we're going to read a few different verses, some that are very familiar. We'll start at verse 12. And here John begins writing to groups of people, and he says who he's writing to, and he'll say something to each group. Verse 12, I write of chapter 2, 1 John chapter 2, verse 12. I write unto you little children, because your sins are forgiven you for his namesake. I write unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I write unto you, young men, because you have overcome the wicked one. I write unto you, little children, because you have known the Father. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known him that is from the beginning. I have written unto you, young men, because ye are strong, and the word of God abideth in you, and you have overcome the wicked one. Wow. Wow, that's a lot, isn't it? How do you feel about that, young men? John's writing here to a group of folks, and he's talking to their young men. He says, I'm writing unto you because you overcame Satan. You overcame the wicked one. How does that hit you? How does that make you feel? Well, let's continue. Now, I want you to notice something. In verse 12, he starts talking about little children. Verse 13 to fathers, and then at the end of verse 13, he's talking about young men. Then back to little children, then back to fathers, and he starts talking about young men again here in verse 14, and he continues. So we can assume that what he's talking about in the next three verses still apply to young men. And then verse 18, he starts talking about little children again. Verse 15, is he speaking to young men here? Perhaps. Young men, love not the world, and neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Have you ever thought that maybe, and it doesn't matter if it is or not, because these words apply to all of us. Have you ever thought that maybe these words are written to our young men? Can you see how there's huge application for our young men in those words? Young men, you're strong. You've overcome the wicked one, but John doesn't let us off the hook. He says, watch out, because there's stuff out there that can rack you up in a heartbeat. Don't pay attention to the stuff that's out in the world, and we talk about this plenty. So I'm not going to elaborate. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and pride of life. We can see so easily how young men can get caught up in those things, can't we? And be distracted. Another thing that is said there about young men there in verse 14. John admits, same thing that we read back in Proverbs, I write unto young men because ye are strong. And then he says something else. The word of God abideth in you. How does that make you feel, young men? Do we feel like we are students of the word? Are we diligent in trying to read about God's word and learn about it? Is that something that we feel comfortable with saying about ourselves, that God's word abides in us? And then we've got that issue of overcoming the wicked one. You know, sometimes as young men, we fall. Sometimes as young men, we get caught up in the snares of this life. In Psalms chapter 119, verse 9, this verse says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? How can a young man cleanse his way? How can a young man overcome the wicked one? It finishes, says, by taking heed there unto according to thy word. So how can a young man overcome the problems that we face in this life? How can a young man overcome sin? By taking heed to what the scriptures say. By being dedicated to it. By being students of it. By letting the word live in us. There's something I want to say here, and I'm by no means giving a license for us to fall. But part of the nature of being young, and I'm not speaking to all of our older brethren who are still calling themselves young here, but part of the nature of truly being young is that we are young, and we have not had all the time to mature and to develop spiritually. We know the scriptures talk about a growth process that occurs. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 14 through 15 says that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him into all things, which is the head, even Christ. We know there's a growth process. There's words that speak to this in the book of Hebrews, chapter 5, and leading into chapter 6. For the time, verse 12, for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and be such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. And in the first part there, in verse 6, it says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection. We know there's a growth process. And young men, I don't want to in any way give a license to you to not be dedicated to God's word. But sometimes, if we find ourselves in snares, it may be that we need to be more dedicated to the growth process. Because that's what's going to help keep us from falling. It could also be that we are not giving ourselves fully, just like I just said, to the growth process. It could be that we are still carnally minded. That's what we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. There were a group of folks there who were old and mature enough, they should not have been carnally minded. But Paul speaks to them in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 3, and he says, you're still carnal. He says, and I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. He says, I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able. So it could be that we are carnal. Now, what does that mean? Does that mean that we are full of sin? Well, we talk about sin and we talk about forgiveness a lot. Jesus told a parable about a person who was full of demons, had a demon, a demon. That demon was cast out. The man did not replace that demon with anything. The demon came back later and found this man's house swept and garnished. And he says, okay, well, I'm going to bring seven more of my buddies with me. And so they went in, and the second state of the man was worse than the first. So it could be that instead of us being full of sin and wrapped up in sin, we're just not spiritual, young men. So I want to speak to you, where do we fall when it comes to this having overcome the wicked one? I hope that applies to all of us. But if we find ourselves, and that's not the case, maybe we need to be more dedicated to the spiritual growth process of becoming spiritual. Now, one of the things that we've said already is that the glory of young men is their strength. John says, I've written unto you, young men, because you are strong. So let's elaborate on that, and let's think about what that strength can do for us. We can do a lot. When we are young and we have this strength that we're talking about, sometimes what happens is we begin to open our eyes a little bit and look around at the spiritual world that surrounds us. We begin to look at ourselves. We begin to see where we are spiritually. And it's just human nature. We begin next to look around at other folks and make our own impression, or how they make an impression on us, of where they are spiritually. Maybe it's people in your family. Maybe it's folks that's in the congregation with you. And that makes a lot of difference on young men and what they do in their lives. If the people they look up to as being their spiritual leaders are strong, they're going to want to be strong. If the people they look up to as their spiritual leaders are not really all that good of examples, then they don't have a lot to strive to achieve, do they? They don't have a lot to try to do to accomplish being where those folks are. Sometimes we start to look out even further than that. We start to look at our congregation. And we start to ask ourselves questions, and maybe ask other folks questions. You know, why is it that we've got a big crowd on Sunday morning, and yet sometimes we don't have half that many folks on Sunday evening? And then, you know, there's a lot of other questions that we might ask. And maybe it gets even bigger than that. Maybe we start to look at this congregation, and we're lucky to be right here so close to so many congregations because of the fellowship we enjoy. But sometimes our young men may look around at all our young people and say, you know, why is it this way here and that way over there? and make comparisons. It's not necessarily a bad thing, but sometimes we see these things and we start to ask ourselves questions, and we've got our dose of strength and we're getting stronger, and we say, well, why is it that way? And why, you know, I think that maybe it could be better. Why isn't it better? We get a little bit ambitious with our vision. We want things to be good. We want to try to do all we can, and we wonder why is it that maybe other generations aren't doing that same thing. Sometimes, because eventually we learn that these things are this way for a reason, and these things are not easy to change. Sometimes we can kind of get discouraged. That's because we see where we would like for things to be, and we know that it's not that way. We know that we can't do a whole lot about it because we're young. We can't do anything right now. But I don't want you to get discouraged. We've got to understand, young people, where our place is in this. Let's talk for a little while about an example of someone who went through this exact thing. Let's talk about the life of someone who lived several, probably about 3,500 years ago. Let's talk about Moses. Well, one of the interesting things about Moses is that he lived a good bit longer than what we anticipate living. The book of Deuteronomy, chapter 34, verse 7, tells us that Moses lived to be 120 years old. Moses probably could live a lot longer, but because of his disobedience and striking the rock instead of speaking to it, he was not allowed to enter into the promised land, and he went up on top of Mount Nebo, and there he died. But this verse says that when Moses died, his eye was not dim, nor his natural force abated. So he was still a strong man and very able to be a leader at that point in time. He died, though, at 120 years old. One thing for us to remember about Moses was born of the Hebrews. Nursed up by his mother, 3 months' time. Pharaoh had a decree at that point in time to kill all the young men because of the threat that there would be a leader that would come to deliver the Israelites. They put Moses in a basket. He floated downstream. Pharaoh's daughter picked him up, fell in love with him. The rest is history, we might say. But what's interesting is what we find in Exodus chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. Exodus chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. So Moses is there floating in the river. And Pharaoh's daughter picks him up. And verse 6 says, and when she had opened it, speaking of a little basket he was in, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept, and she had compassion on him. And she said, this is one of the Hebrews' children. Then says Moses' sister to Pharaoh's daughter, Miriam, who ran to watch to make sure that Moses was okay. And she says, Pharaoh's daughter, the princess, can I go and call thee a nurse to the Hebrew, nurse of the Hebrew women that she may nurse the child for thee? There was no way for this baby to eat except there'd be a nurse. It was sort of a serendipitous situation there, wasn't it? For Miriam to go get Moses' own mother to raise him. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go, and the maid went and called the child's mother. All right, that's important because Moses grew up as the son of Pharaoh. This is old news. You're fair familiar with this, but this is a refresher. He grew up as Pharaoh's son, the grandson, and yet he grew up right under his own mother. No doubt he knew that was his mother. And he learned all the customs of the Hebrews. Let's jump forward in time about 1,500 years. To the book of Acts, the 7th chapter. Moses' story comes up again. What happened here in this chapter is Stephen. We know about Stephen. Stephen came under the fire of the Sanhedrin, a council, and they called Stephen in front of them and they want Stephen to give account of what he's talking about. And Stephen goes into this long speech beginning way back in time with the ancestors of the children of Israel and going forward and telling these things. He started way back in time, and he began with things that the Sanhedrin agreed with him exactly on. And then time progressed, and he began to talk more about the Messiah, which they didn't believe in. Anyway, he starts to talk about Moses in chapter 25. So let's start reading there. In which time Moses was born, I'm sorry, I might have said 25, verse 20, and was exceeding fair, and nourished up in his father's house 3 months. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in word and in deeds. Remember that. He was taught and educated in all the education systems of the Egyptians. Now, they had a lot of stuff. So just think about that. In all the ways of the Egyptians, he learned about their architecture. He learned about their military style. He learned about their culture. He learned about their economy. He learned about their customs and their practices. He knew all about it and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, verse 23, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. Now, we said earlier that Moses lived to be 120 years, and I did that on purpose to make a comparison here. And this will make some of our older brethren who still feel like they're young men, this will make them feel good. Moses lived to be 120. The period of time we're talking about right now is he was 40 years old, a third of his age at death. If we're lucky enough to live to be 75, 25 is the same ratio. It's a third of our age at death. So, you know, that's a realistic thing perhaps for us to live to be 75. I hope older. It may or may not be. But let's just call that an average age for us. Now, at 25, that's the same age by comparison. Naturally, Moses had a little bit more experience because of the more years. Anyway. So when Moses was 40 years old, he goes to visit his brethren. And seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren. Okay, let's stop right there. I don't want to get too far ahead of myself. They're fighting. Moses, he's got all this ambition. He's young. He's fired up. He wants to go visit them to see what's happening. The next verse is very revealing. An Egyptian and an Israelite are fighting, and he kills the Egyptian. Verse 25 now. For he supposed that his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. Moses is 40. He's young when we consider his age death. And Moses already has it in his mind that he is going to be the one to lead the children of Israel out from their slavery there in Egypt. It's in his mind that he's going to do that. And he takes it upon himself to try to go in and make this happen. Verse 26, and the next day, he showed himself unto them as they strove, and would have set them at one again, saying, sirs, ye are brethren. Why do you wrong one to another? But he that did his neighbor wrong thrust him away, saying, who made thee a ruler and a judge over us? Wilt thou kill me as thou didst the Egyptian yesterday? So Moses is coming in and trying to work on things already, trying to fix the system. And they just kick him out. Who are you, Moses? Who made you a judge? Who made you the person that's going to be our ruler? You young man? who are you to come in and do all this? Then Moses fled at this saying and was a stranger in the land of Madian, where he begat two sons. So Moses takes off. He flees. The next verse tells us, and when 40 years were expired, there appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai an angel of the Lord in a flame of fire in a bush. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 4. Moses wants to be the leader. He's got ambition to be the leader and do the right thing. It wasn't God's timing, though. Remember earlier, he was mighty in words and in deeds. So God shows up at the burning bush, and he starts talking to Moses, and he starts telling him, even in chapter 3, all about the things that he's going to do. Moses is saying, wait a minute, I can't do this. These people, they didn't believe me before. 40 years ago, they didn't believe me. Why are they going to believe me now? And God starts telling him these things that you're going to work, these signs you're going to perform. Moses is saying, no, they're not going to do it. And he says, what is it you have in your hand? Moses says, a rock. Throw it down. So he does. Turns into a snake. Scripture says Moses fled. So he ran from it. And God says, no, no, go get it by the tail. And he grabbed it and it turned back into a rod again. And Moses says, well, that's, you're not going to believe me. He says, no, you're going to do this now. Take your hand, put it inside your cloak. He does. Pull it out, Moses. He does, and it's white with leprosy. Now, they feared leprosy like we fear AIDS. They feared it fast. Moses has got it. There's no denying it. Of course, he's scared, and God put it back inside his cloak, and he does, and he comes back out and clean. That's a huge sign from God. But Moses says, they're still not going to believe me. He says, no, if they don't believe that, then this is what you're going to do. You're going to take water out of the river, you're going to pour it on the ground, it's going to turn into blood. They'll believe you. Moses is still crawfishing. He is still backing up. And he says in verse 10, Exodus chapter 4, verse 10, and Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Moses said, there's no way I can do that. I'm not able to speak in front of these people. I'm a slow speech. You see, can you hear a little bit of what's happening? 40 years ago, Moses was mighty in words and in deeds. 40 years later, crushed by his incident there with the children of Israel. When they wouldn't believe him, when they wouldn't follow him as leader then, his confidence is just gone. And that's when God chooses him to lead the children of Israel out. Moses was not the spokesperson. Moses communicated with God. Aaron was the mouth. Aaron was the one that was eloquent in speech and stood before the people and spoke. Moses was the leader, but we can read later in Exodus chapter 4 about how Aaron was going to be the one who spoke. Why did that happen? Why? You know, there Moses was, and he was strong, and he was mighty, and he was skilled, and he had all the talents and skills that he needed, and yet that wasn't when God used him. Probably because of what we can learn in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter. First Corinthians chapter 1, verses 25 through 29. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For you see your calling, brethren, how did not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of this world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And the base things of the world and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. Why? Why was it that God would not allow Moses to be the leader when he was strong and in his prime, so to speak? Verse 29 says that no flesh should glory in his presence. Why was it? Because Moses would have thought in his heart that he did. And so, young men, when we have our strength and we start to look around and we start to wonder and ask questions, it is not necessarily the time for us to try to fix things and make everything right. It is the time for us to wait on God to use us in His service. So what's left for us to do, young men? What's left for us to do, young people? Not just young men. What's left between now and 40 years, 20 years? Who knows? When God's going to use us to lead a whole congregation, lead, be a strong leader out front in a group of Christians. Well, I think it's important that in our closing thoughts tonight, we look at the words of the Apostle Paul to a young man that he loved, Timothy. Let's just read a few verses. Very little comment to make other than to read these words and let them soak in to your heart, young men and young people, because these are words directly to us, for us to be aware of right now so that we can be ready for opportunities in the future. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. Let no man despise thy youth. So be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things, give thyself wholly to them, that thy property may appear to all. Take heed unto thyself and unto the doctrine, continue in them, for in doing this, thou shalt save both thyself and them that hear thee. Let's go to 2 Timothy, chapter 2. Several verses in chapter 2, but we'll start with verse 1 through 3. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and in the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Thou therefore, Timothy, as a young person, thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. Go to verse 14. Timothy, you as a young man, put these things put in remembrance, charging men before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. You as a young man, Timothy, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Jump to verse 20. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, speaking of the vessels of dishonor, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared for every good work. If we'll shun ourselves, if we'll take ourselves away from evil things and prepare ourselves as a vessel unto honor, we'll be prepared, young men and young people, for every good work. Verse 23, 22, flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Verse 24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, that God peradventure will give them to repentance, to the acknowledging of the truth, and that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who was taken captive at him, by him at his will. So teach young men and young people. Also, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 through 17, and then all the way through, we'll keep reading all through the first couple verses of chapter 4. Young men, Timothy, you as a young man, but continue in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for the proof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. I charge you as a young man, Timothy, therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing, preach the word, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all long suffering and doctrine. So we get an earful of that. Exhortations directly to young Timothy, and we can make application directly to our own lives, young men and young people. We're all at a different stage in life. Even if we had the same birthday, the same year, the same day, we'd probably be at different stages in life. Our spiritual maturity, our emotional maturity, that's the way it is. We've all been young. Some of us, even though we're old physically, are still young in our spirit. We can all identify with young people and the challenges that young people face. I want to challenge all of our young people to strive to be closer to God in this upcoming year. The words that we just read from Timothy, take them to heart. Apply yourself to them more than you have. I want to charge all of you who are parents of our young people to encourage them and help them to realize the importance of their youth, the importance of applying themselves while they're still young. And I want to challenge all of you who we can't say are younger, even though we want to laugh and think you are, to try to be as good of an example to young people as you can be. Because the power of an example of a young person, of an old person to a young person, is more than you can imagine. They look up to you, I look up to you, folks that are older than me look up to you, in more ways than you know. Let's be aware of these things. Let's try to help our young people. They are our richest assets. Appreciate your attention tonight. Hope you've enjoyed these thoughts, especially about Moses. Because he was a real person that lived, and his situation is one that can really help us, I think. He was a man who was crushed for many years, and yet followed God and was a great leader of a lot of people, did a lot of wonderful things. Tonight, we offer an invitation song in closing. Please consider your life, consider your hearts. If there's any way that we can help, please let it be known as together we stand and sing.